Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. It is such an encouragement to be reminded that you are the one who rules, that all things occur in accordance with your will, and that they will be glorifying you, and also for the vindication of your people. We pray now as we look at this section that it will encourage us. We pray that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds that we may embrace this truth and be encouraged to continue to live faithfully for our Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. The year is 108 AD, and a woman named Felicity, who comes from a well-respected Roman family, is going to face a challenge. She's a Christian. And the mother of seven fine Christian sons. Rome has just passed a new law that says every citizen of Rome must swear a test oath before the magistrate to Caesar or die. Janiarus, her oldest son, he refused to take the oath, so he was whipped, and then he was pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip, her next two sons, also refused to take the oath, and they were clubbed to death. Silvanus, her fourth son, refused, and he was thrown off a cliff. Alexander, Attalus, and Martial, her last three sons, were all beheaded. And then finally, after watching her sons die for Jesus, Felicity was also beheaded with the same sword that killed her three youngest sons. Last Sunday, we saw that God and the Lamb sits on the throne. We saw that God's plan was opened by the Lamb and was being unveiled and fulfilled because of the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. We heard the crescendo of praise being offered to God and the Lamb in heaven and on earth. So if the Lamb and God sit on the throne and rule, why does God's people suffer? One answer was that we live in the year of the Lamb. As Christ suffered through the cross for his people before his glory, so his people must suffer for him before they share in his glory. Suffering will refine and purify his people. Suffering for Christ, being persecuted for Christ, even dying for Christ has a purpose. And that is to highlight who are God's people. I mean, we live in a society where people say they're Christians. We live in a society where people want baptism and funerals and weddings sometimes from the church. But can you imagine if being a Christian meant that you would be in prison? If being a Christian meant that you would be economically persecuted, that you wouldn't be able to get a job? How many people put their hands up and say, listen, I want to have my child baptized, or I want to be, have a Christian wedding or have a Christian funeral? Most people will avoid that. We see in chapters 6 and 7 that everything is under God's control, that everything is working out in accordance with his plan. And I emphasize the word everything. The events that unfold in chapter 6 display the truth that they are under God's control and of Christ. The first four seals, we see four horsemen. What do they represent? Conquest and power, strife and anger, famine and scarcity, and we finally see death. We're told one in every four people will be killed by the sword, famine, plague, or wild beasts. So where do these four horsemen come from? They come from the scroll. What's the scroll? The scroll is the plan of God. Who opens the scroll? It's the Lamb. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are God's horsemen. Zechariah reminded us, I looked up again and there before me were four chariots coming out from heaven. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dapple. John makes use of these prophecies to emphasize that what is being presented is fulfilled because of Christ. The four horsemen, they echo the judgments pronounced by the Lord Jesus in the gospel. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. This world has had its world wars and its wars. This world has its injustices. This world may have thousands, if not millions, of people killed by the lust and greed of men, but somehow all that evil is still under the control of God. This world is not out of control. God's purpose is still being fulfilled in and through all this. Now we need to, as we look at this particular section, realize that what is presented here is not something that will happen sometime in the future, but has been and is taking place now. All these events have been unleashed since the Lord Jesus' resurrection and ascension. All these continue to happen and will happen until his return. Why do I say this? Because back in chapter 5, we saw the Lamb, Jesus, come to God and take the scroll. We heard the praise of creation ending with the proclamation that God and the Lamb sits on the throne. And we see here fulfillment of Daniel 7. Jesus has taken his place as God's messianic king. The king from the tribe of Judah, the king from the line of David. So all that is happening is because Jesus has ascended to the throne and opened the scroll. And many of the items presented here echoed previously in chapters 2 and 3 to the churches. As each seal is open and each horseman is released, we hear one of the four living creatures give the command to come. Once again, showing that the horsemen take their orders from God. We must never think that when terrible things are happening to God's people in the world, that God is somehow not in control. He is, even in the midst of persecution. As we see these horsemen, as we go on in the book, these horsemen are going to be judgment on the world for their wickedness. But instead of leading people to repentance, people harden their hearts and raise their fists to God in defiance. But through these particular seals, God's people are being refined. And in some ways, the connection is very clear because we move now to the fifth seal, which when it is open, we see the saints under the altar, like the Lamb who have been slain, crying out to God for justice. In chapter 6, 9 and 10, they say, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they have maintained." Jesus Christ was slain. Jesus Christ maintained a testimony. They echo their master. They called in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They're calling for justice, not revenge here. You see, all the seals are connected. So as the four horsemen go out, persecution also goes out. But all in accordance with God's will. The horsemen are his and they obey him. The second horseman takes peace from the earth and people kill each other. And the third horseman bring about economic disaster. If you were living in Egypt as a Christian, you would face economic persecution. Christians today are imprisoned and killed for no reason. Christians today face economic persecution in countries where they are a minority. Cheng Jin, a young mother, a pastor's wife, and a former kindergarten director, was arrested in 2014 by the Chinese authorities. It was her role as a kindergarten teacher that took her to prison for 2 years. Chinese authorities, they charged the school with illegal business operation due to the use of what the authorities called religious curriculum. She was teaching God's word in the kindergarten. Now here's a woman, a young mother, pastor's wife, now finding herself in prison. She had never known people with drug problems. She had never engaged in criminal behaviour. But there she was, crammed in a cell with 15 other criminals. Some of those criminals were facing the death penalty. There they were in a small cell with one toilet between all those women. The women were expected to work 12 hours a day and were fed very little, usually rice with boiled cabbage or radishes. However, Chen Ji suddenly realized that she had a unique opportunity to minister to the other women, and she began to love them. Even though I was in prison, I felt like I am happy because I have the joy from God. Her husband was allowed to visit her, but her two sons, then 1 and 3, were not. The Lord somehow gave her a Bible through another prisoner, and she shared the gospel with other prisoners. In 2016, she was finally released and reunited with her husband and sons, now 3 and 5. Today, they face an uncertain future in China, but they know that they are in God's hands. This world suffers because of its sin in rejecting Jesus. Christians suffer because of their acceptance of Jesus. We live in this world and we will share in the sufferings of this world, in its miseries and in its injustice. But at times, we are going to be the objects of injustice. So we are told to wait. In verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they had been, was completed. They must wait until the return of Jesus Christ, because that's when the full number will be completed. So the first four seals, we see God's horsemen going out into the world. They go out as judgments, but they also go out to purify the church. We see the saints resembling Jesus as he was slain and bearing testimony. We see that they have to have patience until he returns. And in the sixth seal, we're given a glimpse of the final judgment in verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place, and the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Judgment is coming. The world and humanity must be told that they are accountable to God the Creator and to the Lamb the Redeemer. The day is coming when kings and presidents, generals and CEOs, rich and poor, will face the judgment of God and of Christ, and they will be afraid. Their power, their money, their influence will not help them. So today, what do you trust in? Where's your security? On the day of judgment, without Christ, nothing will hide you and nothing will save you. What we have here in chapter 6 is a short history of our age, from the ascension of Christ to his return. The world will want to flee, but the church will be looking forward to that day. The question that these people raise, who can withstand it, or who can stand it, or stand in it, sorry, is answered in chapter 7. It will be God's people. They are the ones who will be able to stand on that great day. And the reason is, we're told in chapter 7. We're introduced to the 144,000 and the great multitude, which of course actually comes before the sixth seals. We need to understand that chapter 7 is a bit of a rewind, because what happens in chapter 7 happens before what happens in chapter 6. Notice that the four angels hold back the four winds from destroying things. In the book of Revelation, one thing can be described under another image. You can have a lion that is like a lamb. So the four horsemen are also the four winds of destruction. Again, Zechariah informed us about this. In chapter 6, we're told, "I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel answered me, 'These are the four spirits or the four winds of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the whole world. The one with the black horse is going towards the north country, the one with the white horse towards the west, the one with the dapple horse towards the south.'" So the four horsemen can also be the four winds. So before this destruction is coming out on the earth, we are told that God's people are sealed in verse 2 and 3. "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" Now, in the first century, putting a seal on a document meant someone couldn't tamper with it. A seal signified ownership and also signified genuineness. So here we have God's people sealed for protection, in one sense, by the living God, protecting them not from suffering, not from death, but from falling away, from denying Christ while they suffer and while they're being persecuted. So who are the 144,000? Well, if you want to take this literally, you've got 144 Jewish male virgins. But I'm not going to suggest we go down that road. A good rule of thumb in reading the book of Revelation is always interpret everything symbolically unless you are forced to interpret it literally. In verse 3, we're told that they are servants of God. They are God's people. The 144,000 are not a special class of Christians like the JWs tell us. They are the church. We have here a vision of the church being sealed. These 144,000 stand for God's elect people, the ones he has chosen from all eternity out of the world. The number is symbolic, indicating that they are a finite number chosen and known by God alone. The actual description of from the tribe reminds us of the census taking in the Old Testament. And the census taking was normally taken to prepare Israel for war. So here we have a picture of the church militant, the church being ready for battle against the spiritual foes of this world. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." How does the church wage war? Remembering that the lion is the lamb and the four horsemen are the four winds, we have another picture of the church in verses 9 to 17. God knows the number of his people, but what we see in these verses is a number no one can count in verses 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes," we've seen these before, "and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Here we have a picture of the church victorious. Previously we see the church militant, but now we see the church triumphant, the church worshipping all because of the Lamb. And when the church worships, the angels join in verse 11 and 12. "All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and power, sorry, and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So we've seen the church militant. We see now the church victorious. Where's the link? We see this was once the church that suffered. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 13 first. "And one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' He said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is how the church wages war. The church suffers and the church dies. They have come through the great tribulation, which we are going through and have been going through since Christ ascended. These people are the ones that have been faithful, even to the point of death, like Christ. Every persecution that has been experienced in the 2,000-year history of the church is part of the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is part of every persecution that the church faces. Christ gained the victory through his death, and the church gains its victory through suffering and death. That is the way of Christ's kingdom. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, which is simply saying they have placed their trust in Jesus. The kingdom of God is always opposite to the way the world thinks about victory. The church is here praising God in the kingdom because of what Christ has done. They have remained faithful because they have been sealed, they have been secured, they have been kept safe from falling away and have been washed in the blood of Christ. So here we have two pictures of the church from different perspectives. They are not two separate groups, but the same group. One as they stand faithful in this world, and one where they are receiving their reward in Christ. So have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of Christ? Are you white by the blood of Christ? Or are you trusting in yourself? If you have not trusted in Christ, then it's time to repent. It's time to turn away from trusting in yourself. It's time to turn away from the idols that you hope in. It's time to turn away from chasing after career and money and status and sex. It's time to stop trusting in your character, stop trusting in your good works. They have no value. They have no use unless they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that blood will save you on that great day. That blood will mean that you will be able to stand in that day. Without that blood, you will not be able to stand. The good news is that the Lord never turns you away. Like the father in the story of the son who wasted his father's money and then returned and received an amazing welcome. So Jesus will welcome you and dress you in the finest white robes dipped in his blood to cover all your sins, all your shame, all your guilt, and all your failures. He will welcome you back with joy. He will welcome you back with gladness, and you will be part of the eternal celebration. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God and his people together forever. Jesus shepherding his people besides the quiet water. God wiping away all sorrow, all sadness, all tears. Don't you want to be part of that? Well, the only way that you can be part of that is through Jesus, through the Lamb. Just turn to Jesus and ask him to wash you clean. In the midst of this world and its disasters, these chapters remind us that we are more than conquerors in and through the Lord Jesus. Our victory is guaranteed, but it's guaranteed through suffering, persecution, and possibly death. Because that's the way of Christ. God and the Lamb sit on the throne, and we can take comfort that all things, everything, every minute thing that happens to God's people are being worked out for his glory and our good. One day, by God's grace, we will be there singing praises to God and to the Lamb with the angels, with the four living creatures, and with Felicity and her seven sons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you present before us, that no matter what may happen to your people in this world, you have them in your hands. We do pray, Father, for the churches, your people throughout this world who face persecution, physical persecution, economic persecution, discrimination, Lord, under threat. We pray that they will be reminded that everything, their own situation, is in your hands. May they continue to trust you. May they continue to, Lord, live out the gospel. And through that, may that bring many people to come to know you as Lord and Saviour. We know we've got it pretty easy in the West, Lord. But Lord, help us as we go through this amazing book to face whatever we may have to face, to have the courage and the boldness to stand for Christ, to lose all things for Christ, to embrace suffering and death for Christ, knowing that that is the way of victory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone.